thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. We're thankful, Father, that You're a loving and kind and patient God. We pray that You continue to be merciful to us and have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners and we confess that to You. We seek Thy face, Father, and we seek to serve Thee. Have mercy on us and make us into Thy own instrument, that we may be putty in Thy hands, that we might do Thy will, that we might go forward to tell all that we meet of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That all the world might hear of Thee, the one and only true God, and Thy goodness and Thy mercy. Father, we pray for our radio broadcast, and we pray for all our listeners, and we pray that You open their hearts and touch their hearts to the glorious gospel of Christ. We pray for the war that's going on today, Father, and for the terrorists even. We pray for all of those with murder and madness in their hearts, that they might come to know Thee, the one and only true God. Be with us this day as we gather around Thy open book to know Thee better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. We have studied for many weeks. We studied an introduction to the book of Acts. Well, we studied the end of the Gospel of Luke, and then an introduction to the book of Acts, both written by the same author. Then we studied the office of apostle. Then we studied the day of Pentecost and the great sermon that Peter preached, that first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we find that we studied the Holy Spirit. And then we studied the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. And last week, the Holy Spirit in the life of every Christian. And most of these studies came from this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And so I would have you look here, beginning in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 37. Now when they heard this, when they heard the sermon of Peter, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we studied the Holy Spirit, taking off from this verse right here. Verse 39. For the promise, what promise? The promise of remission of sins, the promise of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, the people that were standing there, to your children, the next generation, and unto as many as the, and to all those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And afar off is a term that means the Gentile nations across the sea. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself. That would better be translated, be saved. Allow yourself to be saved. The verb there is passive. Be saved yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. And so, beginning here from verse 41, we begin to get a description of the church, the people of God. And let's talk a second about this word church. Church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And ek means out, and klesia means called. And so we switch those in English, we say the called out instead of the out called. And so what the church is it's not a building, it's not an institution over in Rome, it's not something up in Salt Lake City somewhere. The church is the people of God. The church is not a building, it's the people of God. And we're going to begin to study this over several weeks now to try to understand what God is communicating to us about the church and the kingdom of God. And so we get a description of the church. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. All those people that were added made up the church, the people of God. Unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the church did, and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice there were 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost. They didn't all work miracles and wonders and signs, just the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common. You know, we're much like that. All us who believe, we have all things in common. What does that mean? Well, I don't preach socialism. That isn't what I'm trying to preach, or communism this morning. But do you know, out of our contribution here, the contribution that we give here, every Sunday we feed about 400 meals out of that. That comes off the top. And then we have about 30 senior citizens and very, very poor people that are on our benevolent list. And so what that means to us, we could have a choice here. We could help one person for $300. But instead, we help 30 people for $10. And so we don't have $300 to help somebody. We can't pay somebody's rent. But what we can do is give $10 to 30 very poor people, and we can help them. And so I think that that's really what that verse is talking about. Out of the contribution, they had all things in common among the poor, the people who needed it. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions, parted their goods, and parted them unto all men, every man that had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Just marvelous thing. Who adds you to the church? I can't add you to the church. You can't walk down here and join the church. There's no such thing as joining the church. You become a Christian, and when you become a Christian, then the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Because, see, if I added you to the church, I'm liable to get mad at you and won't take you out of it. But, see, I can't do it. I don't have the authority to take you out of the church. Only you can take you out of the church. By doing something that would merit being disfellowshipped, that's the only way that you can get yourself out of the church. So, it's very, very good news that the Lord added in the church daily such as should be saved. Now, let's look over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Well, let's look at Matthew 3 first. Matthew chapter 3. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." How close is that hand? I'm not at hand to anybody in this building. At hand is be able to reach out and touch. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. If at hand is close, this was really close. Jesus and John the Baptist both tell us this, and they're telling us, the kingdom of God is close. It's right at hand. Look at chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now turn over to Mark chapter 9, verse 1, please. Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now I'm going to get to the punchline. I'm going to tell you right now today that the kingdom of God is not something that is coming at the end of time when Christ comes again. The kingdom of God came 2,000 years ago. The kingdom of God is the church and the church of Christ, and I hope to be able to substantiate that to you today. Jesus said that there be some standing here, the apostles are standing there, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. Jesus told the apostles, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When did that happen? It happened in Acts chapter 2, the same day the church began. So the church in the kingdom of God, I am going to attempt to establish to you today, is the same thing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Either we have some awful old apostles running around in the world today, or the kingdom of God has already come, one of the two. You can't have it any other way. Well, we'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here that shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Who died before the church began in Acts chapter 2? Well, Judas died, and Jesus died before the church began. All the rest of them were alive. Now let's turn over and look at what the prophets have to say about this kingdom of God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. The Bible writers speak in metaphors, descriptive words that are trying to paint a picture for us. God wants us to see this in an image in our mind as a picture. He's trying to communicate with us. Isaiah the prophet is writing about 750 years before Christ. He is a prophet to many kings of Israel, and he writes in this chapter 2 in the most kingly, eloquent language of the ancient world. The New Testament is written in what's called Koine Greek, the guttural Greek of the world of that time, street language with slanguage in it, and versus classical Greek. This Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 2 is written in classical Hebrew, poetic Hebrew, kingly language, the language of the king's court. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this prophecy has to do with Judah. Now through Judah, who King David, is of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah is to come from the tribe of Judah, according to Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. So through that tribe of Judah, the Messiah is going to come. And Isaiah is saying, this is going to be the accumulation of things for Judah and for Jerusalem. What's going to be the bottom line, the accumulation of things for Judah and Jerusalem? And it shall come to pass in the last days. So there we have our first metaphor in this group of scriptures. Y'all excuse me, you know I have pneumonia. Necessary occasionally for me to blow my nose there. And it shall come to pass in the last days, the first metaphor in this great prophecy. And Peter, standing up on the day of Pentecost, said what? This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter says the last days begin right then. In Acts chapter 2, this is that can leave no other interpretation. And so when is this going to happen? It's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. That's when it's going to happen. And it shall come to pass in the last days, or Acts chapter 2, that the mountain of the Lord's house. Now Isaiah is writing to people that are worshiping out on every little hill around Jerusalem. And they're worshiping Baal and worshiping Astoreth, the false gods of the Canaanites. And so they're worshiping on these high hills, these hilltops, and they're worshiping these false gods of the Canaanites. And so God is saying, that the mountain of the Lord's house, God's new kingdom of God, the Lord's house that's going to come, is going to be like a mountain in comparison to all the hills that are round about it. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And there's your second metaphor, all nations. Jesus had said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, into the world, even to the ends of the world." And so this mountain of the Lord's house is going to begin in Jerusalem. That's where Acts chapter 2 takes place. It's going to be the accumulation of things for Judah, which is the Messiah. All nations are going to be available to it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways." And we have a divine teacher. In John chapter 6, verse 45, it says, "And it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that is heard and is learned of the Father cometh to me." So in this Christian age, we have a divine teacher. Jesus is a divine teacher. We're all taught of God. If you've been taught by somebody other than God, you've been taught wrong. You need to be taught out of the Bible, which is to be taught by God. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law." And James refers to this New Testament Christianity as that perfect law of liberty. So out of Zion, from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the first gospel sermon is preached, from there will go forth this new law of liberty, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, is the word of the Lord. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 says that that's how we're taught in these last days. And Isaiah says this is going to happen in the last days. "And he shall judge among the nations." Is Jesus judging right now? Of course, he's sitting on David's throne right now in heaven. He was raised up to sit on David's throne. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And most people today take those verses and they picture at the end of time that Christ is going to come back and set up this peaceful kingdom on earth. And there people are going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about it's going to be a change in the heart of people. This is going to be a peaceful kingdom. The kingdom of God is going to be the only peaceful kingdom on earth. All other kingdoms conquer through war and through privation, but this kingdom of God is not going to be like that. We're not going to be conquering people, going forth to conquer with a sword. Instead, we're going to be peaceful people. Well, let's prove it. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Jesse is King David's daddy. And so it's just another way of saying that a descendant of King David is going to come. And so that's what God's been saying all along. He told King David that in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," notice that branch is capitalized in your translation there. What that means is that the translators have recognized that this is a prophecy of Christ. And so they translate that word branch. It's used to describe Christ in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel and in Zechariah also. and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon Christ at his baptism. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Jesus had counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. He had great wisdom above all other people. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Jesus is not going to judge like all other judges in the world. He's not going to judge based upon what some snitch tells him. A snitch is not going to be able to run to him and tell him about you, and Jesus judge you according to the words of some snitch somewhere. That's not how it's going to work. He's not going to judge after the appearance of things. Jesus is going to judge altogether righteously. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. He'll believe half he sees and nothing he hears, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. And that would be a good goal for you. Just believe half what you see and nothing that you hear, and you won't go wrong. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a great word in the Bible. The poor really have God's interest. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is right out of Matthew 5, right out of the Sermon on the Mount. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And Paul takes that verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. We see that at the end of time, when Christ comes again, it's going to be effortlessly that he's going to do away with all the kingdoms of this world. It's not going to take armies. It's not going to take tanks. It's not going to take atomic bombs. Jesus is going to effortlessly do away with the wicked. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What this is telling us is that there's going to be a change in the hearts of people. Those people who have had dispositions like wolves and bears and lions, God's going to change their heart. You know, I was never really a wolf, but I hunted my enemies like a wolf. And I hunted them with all the ferociousness of a bear and a lion. I know all about that. I had blood on my hands very young in life. I know all about being a violent person. And what is being said here is that Christ is going to change those types of people. The people who have wild instincts like wolves and bears and lions, God is going to change them and give them brand new heart and brand new instincts. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and a calf and a young lion, and a fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you the same thing. There has to be a change in your heart. You have to change. God is making us Christ-like in Christianity. He's turning all of us into a bunch of little bitty Jesuses. And if you're not Christ-like, you've really never been converted. You're not working on this conversion path here. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the crocodile's den, in the crocodile den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What mountain? Well, we just read about it in Isaiah chapter 2, the mountain of the Lord's house, the kingdom of God, this church of Christ that's coming. They won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain in this church of Christ. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign, like a flag, like with the flag of the United States of America, an ensign to the people. And into it shall the Gentiles see. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now prove this, preacher. Prove that you're just not twisting the scripture here and turning this thing into something that it's not. Prove it. Well, I'll be glad to do that. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 15 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Beginning in verse 12, but we'll go back to verse 9 to get the context. Paul is talking about the Gentiles becoming Christians, and that the Gentiles might glory God for this mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, that's Isaiah 11:1, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, that's Isaiah 11:10, and unto him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the Apostle Paul takes Isaiah 11 verse 1 and Isaiah 11 verse 10, and puts those together and says that they're applicable to the church when he writes the book of Romans in the winter of 57 A.D. And let me tell you something, if it was applicable to the church in 57 A.D., it's applicable to the church right now today. This is the kind of change that God wants in the heart of people. He wants people who used to be violent to become as little children. He wants people that used to be thieves, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands. God wants a change in the hearts of his people. Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar seen a vision of a great image set up out on the plain. And this image had a head of gold. It had an upper body of silver, and it had a lower body of brass, and it had a bottom part. His feet was iron and clay, and then there was a stone cut out of a mountain that came and smote this image on his feet, and it fell down and became like powder. And so he has this dream in the middle of the night. And he wakes up the next day, and he knows he's had a nightmare, and he can't remember it. So he calls in all his soothsayers and all his false prophets and all his procrastinators and tells them, tell me the dream that I had and the interpretation thereof. And they said, no, no, you tell us the dream, and we'll tell you the interpretation. We'll make up one for you. He said, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation are off with your head. So they can't do it, and Daniel comes in and does it. He tells him, you see this dream. So then he starts defining it, and he says, thou, O king, are the head of gold. So the Babylonian Empire was represented by this image, its head of gold. Then the Media-Persian Empire was represented by the silver part of his body. Then the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and we know that, is represented by the brass part. And then finally, this fourth empire in the world. Now look at verse 44. Fourth empire is the Roman Empire. And in the days of these kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, and in the days of these kings, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom, this kingdom of God that's coming. In the days of the Roman Empire, shall a God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It's not going to be like all other worldly, earthly kingdoms. And this kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It will be an eternal kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? Turn to verse chapter 7. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 821-2123 for a free tape. 214-821-2123. When did the kingdom of God come? It had to come in the days of the Roman Empire, according to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. When did it come? Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven. Jesus at his resurrection was caught up into the clouds, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Every preacher in Dallas, Texas that preaches on this verse right now today will tell you that's talking about the end of the world and Jesus coming back to the earth. And it's not talking about that. It says very plainly that he comes to the Ancient of Days, to God. This is a vision of Christ going up to God, not Christ coming back down here to get to church. He came with the clouds of heavens and came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him, Jesus, near before him. And they was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When did Jesus get his kingdom? When he was raised up to sit on David's throne, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 30, he was raised up to sit on David's throne. It was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people in nations and languages should serve him. It doesn't say they will, does it? It says they should. And I'm telling you that you should serve. And his dominion be an everlasting kingdom that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that shall not be destroyed. So if you're going to find God's kingdom today, you're going to need to find a church that you can read about in the Bible, one that began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now turn with me to Matthew. Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And in these verses, I want you to notice that Jesus uses the word church and the word kingdom of God interchangeably. Those two words, he uses them interchangeably. One time he'll use the word church, and next time he'll use the words kingdom of God. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And we call that the good confession. That's what God would have everybody confess. That's what we have you confess when you come down here to become a Christian. Who is Jesus Christ? That he is the Christ, the Son. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so that's called a good confession. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." Peter is Petros. "Upon this rock," Petra, bedrock, "will I build my church." He uses two different words there. He says, Peter, you're like a little bitty stone, like a rock in somebody's shoe. You get a little pebble in your shoe, you know how that feels on your foot? He says, you're like a little bitty pebble. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, like a little bitty pebble, but upon this Petra bedrock, upon a solid foundation, I will build my church. What foundation? That thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession, the church is built. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice that we're not all boarded up in the church and the devil trying to break his way in here. It's hell that's all boarded up. And it's us that's on the offensive, and we're breaking the way in there. You know, I had a guy came saw me in the office this week down here, and he just couldn't believe my coughing. You know, everybody likes that coughing. I'm probably the only preacher in Dallas with a coffin right behind his desk. And I told him, I said, we let people lay down in that if you want to. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he said, brother, my mother died. And he said, I'm just so broke. And he said, out of the funeral home, said they're going to charge me $2,750 to cremate my mother. And I said, well, call this Heritage Bunch here, and you get a cremation for about $750. So I give him the guy's name where he could get it done a lot cheaper. And he said, you know, I went over to this church over here in Oak Cliff, Pottery Church. And he said, they all call for everybody to come down, come forward, and they'd pray for you. And he said, I went out the front, and they had a $500 line, prayer line, and they had a $300 prayer line that they lined up there. He said, I didn't have any money. My wife and I didn't have any money. And he said, they didn't have no prayer for me. Now, isn't that what he said? Jordy and Walter's there. It's exactly what he said. They got no prayer for me. I don't have $500. I don't have $300. They got no prayer for me. You know that's not how God is. You know that's not God's house. It's that way. You know God doesn't operate that way. God cannot be bought. A $500 prayer is not any better prayer than a no-dollar prayer. So if you want prayed for, come on over here, because we pray for free over here. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, a little bitty rock, pebble, and upon this rock, bedrock, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now what's he talking about? The church. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. How did Peter get the keys to the kingdom of heaven? Well, he got to preach the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. And Peter standing up with the 11. And he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And so Peter got to preach that first great gospel sermon. He had the key to open the door. And that everybody else has followed in ever since. Now we'll give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. What that is saying is, will already be bound in heaven, the Greek would indicate there. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, the Greek would say, will have already been loosed in heaven. Simply showing that the apostles are going to be under this direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to do what God wants them to do. Now this church in this kingdom of God is not something that you look for at the end of time. It's something that you can be a part of right now. You don't wait till the end of time. You live your whole life for Christ right here on this earth today. How can you do that? Well, you begin by believing the gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's the only hope we've got. That's the way of salvation, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel, if you're sitting right here today and you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. All you have to do is do something about that belief turn that belief into some faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. You have to flee to him with confidence, believing that he will do what he said. And what does he say? He says, he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. So the Bible teaches that we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Bible talks about repenting, about all of us who were wolves and bears and lions, repenting, changing our ways, changing our mind. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And finally, the Bible says we need to be baptized into Christ. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on that great first gospel sermon, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and meet me and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and